This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm actually practicing my biwehi, so I thought of starting off with a question. Tebe fulunge halaki hineke? MashaAllah. That's all I know for now, but then I'll be here for a couple of days, so I'll pick up more phrases, inshallah ta'ala. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم ما بعد. We begin by praising Allah سبحانه وتعالى, who is our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this beautiful opportunity that He has blessed me with to be with you all on this beautiful night. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for gathering us together, for giving us a chance to meet one another for His sake solely. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering, to make this gathering a gathering where the angels shroud us with their wings, the sakina, tranquility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon us. And may He azza wa jal make high mention of us in the seven heavens. Ameen. I thank the organizers, I thank the volunteers, the team members, everybody who got together to make this program a reality with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, مَنْ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ النَّاسِ لَمْ يَشْكُرِ اللَّهِ. The individual who has not thanked the people has not thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I thank all of them. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah azza wa jal blesses them as well as their families and give them the very best in this world as well as the hereafter. Ameen. So mashaAllah, for this evening, the topic that has been allocated for me is heart therapy. So do you all know what I'm going to talk about? Many, many moons ago, there was an individual by the name Mullah Nasruddin. One day, the people of Mullah's village, of his city, of his village, they all went to Mullah and they invited him to come and deliver a talk. Now Mullah wasn't ready and he got a bit agitated because he did not want to deliver a talk. But the people, they kept insisting and they kept, you know, pressing him to please come and deliver a talk. So finally Mullah agrees. And when the day of the talk arrived, Mullah made his way to the program. And now he's about to address the people. He starts off by asking them, "Oh people, do you know what I'm going to talk about?" Everybody replied, "No, Mullah, we don't know what you're going to talk about." Then Mullah said, "What's the point of talking to a people who don't know what I'm going to talk about?" And he left. Now the people were embarrassed. And they thought, "Let's invite him again. But this time let us all say, Mullah, we know what you're going to talk about." They go again and they invite Mullah once again. Mullah agrees, and on the second day, Mullah comes to talk. As he climbs on the stage, he asks the people, "Oh people, do you know what I'm going to talk about today?" Everybody, they reply in unison, "Yes Mullah, we know what you're going to talk about." Then Mullah says, "What's the point of talking to a people who already know what I'm going to talk about, and he leaves. Now the people plan, and they say, "You know what, half of us, let's say that yes Mullah, we know what you're going to talk about. And the other half, let's say, no Mullah, we don't know what you're going to talk about." So the third time, they invite Mullah. Mullah comes, he climbs on the stage, and he starts off the talk as usual by asking the people, "Oh people, do you know what I'm going to talk about?" Half of the crowd said, "Yes, yes Mullah, we know what you're going to talk about." And the other half said, "No Mullah, we don't know what you're going to talk about." The Mullah very calmly said, "The people who know what I'm going to talk about, please tell the people who don't know what I'm going to talk about," and he left. But don't worry, I'm not going to say that. Insha'Allah ta'ala, we are going to talk about the heart of a believer. The heart in Arabic is known as qalb. Is known as qalb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to an individual's heart in the Quran as qalb. Very commonly it is referred as qalb. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also addresses the heart of an individual as fu'ad, another Arabic term. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also addresses the heart of an individual as sadr. Now let's start off with qalb. Why was qalb known as qalb? Scholars rahimahumullah explain that qalb, in other words, the heart was known as qalb because of taqallub. Because the heart of an individual constantly keeps changing. You and I think we can attest to it. Our hearts are not on one thing for a very long time. It keeps constantly changing from one thing to another. And this is why the heart of a human being is known as qalb. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He talks about iman, or when He talks about spiritual diseases that we will touch on insha'Allah ta'ala, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions or refers to the heart of an individual using the term qalb. But when does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use the term fu'ad? Now this term is used whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a heart that is inflamed with emotions, that is infused with emotions. Say for example, in the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, when the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had to go and drop Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, had to put him into the river Nile, at that point, you can just imagine, and I'm sure the sisters would relate to the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam better than us. You can just imagine the state of the heart of the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. She was going to drop her beloved son into the river Nile, and she had to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He talks about the heart of the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He states, وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. And the heart, fu'ad, the heart of the mother of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam became empty. In the sense, she became so sad. There was a void in her heart because she had to drop her child into the river Nile. وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَادُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about sadr, in other words, when Allah Azza wa Jal refers to the heart of an individual using the term sadr, in general it is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the secrets of the heart of an individual, or in regard to that which the heart conceals. Because sadr can be translated as chest. So the chest, you know, like a treasure chest. You have these treasure chests where you put, you know, valuable things into it and you lock it up. Likewise, the heart of an individual, we hide so many things in our hearts. You know, I can't see what's in this brother's heart or in that sister's heart. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows what is concealed in our hearts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's talking about that which the heart conceals, Allah azza wa jal uses this particular term, sadr. Say for example, in Surah An-Nas, مِن شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the evil one, shaitan, what does he do? He whispers evil whispers into the hearts of mankind. صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Sudur is the plural of sadr. So these are a few Arabic terms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in the Quran when referring to the heart of an individual. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, it is of utmost importance that a believer focuses on his or her heart and works on purifying it. Because our heart needs to be in focus at all times. Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentions the importance of a sound heart in the Noble Quran where He states, يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم. يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون. On a day when children nor wealth will benefit you. When is this day? The day of Qiyamah. What will benefit you on that day? إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم. The individual who comes with a sound and healthy heart, that will benefit him on that day, on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, He is known as the specialist of hearts. He, rahimahullah, he says that a heart is of three types. There are three types of hearts. One is al-qalb al-salim, the sound and healthy heart, al-qalb al-salim. The second heart is al-qalb al-mayyit, the dead heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from dead hearts. Ameen. And the third and final one, he states, is al-qalb al-mariyid, the sick heart. The heart that has been riddled with diseases. Now, when we say sound and healthy heart, when we say sick heart, when we say dead heart, we're not talking about the physical heart, nor are we talking about cardiovascular diseases. Instead, we're talking about the spiritual heart, and we're talking about spiritual diseases that afflict the heart of an individual, like jealousy, envy, hatred, malice, anger. These are all spiritual diseases that sicken the heart of an individual. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of our hearts. Ameen. We need to work on our hearts. We need to purify our hearts, because our hearts are of vital importance. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, "Ala wa inna fil jasadi mudghah," that indeed in the body of a human being there is a piece of flesh. If that piece of flesh, إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ, if that piece of flesh is upright, if that piece of flesh is good, then goodness will come out of that body. Only goodness will emit from that the body of that individual. Only goodness. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ, but on the other hand, if the heart of an individual goes bad, becomes corrupt, becomes evil, فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ, the whole body will become evil, will become corrupt, and only evil will come out of that individual's body. Now what is this piece of flesh? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam went on to say, أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ, it is the heart of an individual. So this is how important the heart is, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam. We need to work on our hearts. We need to purify our hearts. Because according to another hadith, تُعْرَضُ الْفِتَنُ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ كَالْحَصِيرِ عُودًا عُودًا عُودًا, that fitan in general, fitna, trials and challenges are presented to the heart of an individual. And look at the example, like a straw mat. Like a straw mat. Have you seen reed mats, you know, straw woven mats? عُودًا عُودًا, just as how you have pieces of straw one after the other, fitan, trials and challenges are presented to the heart of an individual one after the other in a very consecutive manner. The heart that accepts the fitna, that accepts the trial and does not shun it, a black dot forms on the heart of that individual. Allahu Akbar. As for the individual whose heart rejects the evil thought, rejects that fitna, rejects that trial, then a white dot forms on the heart. The narration goes along the lines of these words, أَوْكَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ, the heart that continues to get white spots becomes like a white gemstone. Allahu Akbar. But the heart that keeps on getting black dots, it becomes like an overturned vessel, like an overturned utensil. It will not be able to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from such hearts. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he goes on to talk about the heart, and he says that a heart can only become salim, can only be known as al-qalb al-salim, when it is free from five things, five important things. Number one, the heart of an individual needs to be free from shirk. Shirk that nullifies one's tawheed. You know that we have shirk Akbar, shirk asghar. We have a major form of shirk, and that is to associate a partner unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have another minor form of shirk. This minor form of shirk is when you think that your job is that which provides you. When you think that your parents are the ones who are looking after you. When you put aside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and start to associate small things unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is also a form of shirk. Our hearts need to be completely pure from shirk. We need to get rid of shirk completely. This is number one. Number two, our hearts need to be pure and free from bid'ah. Bid'ah, innovations that nullify the pure sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. You see, we don't have a good bid'ah and a bad bid'ah. You don't have a good bid'ah and a bad bid'ah in the deen. كُلَّ بِدَعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. According to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every innovation is a misguidance. وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. And every misguidance is in the fire of Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. If we are going to innovate something in the deen, it is as if we're trying to say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not do a proper job. And we are trying to complete the job of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed the deen. So there is no need for us to innovate in the religion. So we have to stay away from innovations, and we prove our love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because we all love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We prove our love unto him by following his pure sunnah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number three, we need to stay away from ghafla. Ghafla in the sense to be heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to stay away from ghafla. We need to stay away from being heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look around you. Look around you. You see so many signs of Allah azza wa jal. Even I mentioned in today's khutbah as well, Imam ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah himself, he reports from one of our salafun as-salih, if you want to try and gauge the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you, just close your eyes for a few moments. Shall we all try it? Just close your eyes for a few moments. What happens? Everything around you goes pitch black. Doesn't it? Everything around you goes dark. That's when you realize the value of the eyesight that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with. Just imagine if your whole life was in darkness, you would have to feel your way around. Allahu Akbar. But now look. Look at how we see with so much of clarity. Whether we be in a place where there is good light or low light, we still were able to see so well, alhamdulillah. Today we live in a modern era where there has been so many technological advancements in terms of cameras and photography. You and I'm sure, if I were to ask for a show of hands in regard to how many people have smartphones in the crowd, I'm sure everybody would lift their hands up. 99.9% of the gathering, we will all have smartphones. Except for maybe some of the uncles at the back. All of us will have smartphones. Even the uncles now, mashallah, they have also become very modern now. All of us, we have phones. And in every phone, there is a camera. There is a camera at the back. And if you look at the technological advancements, like say for example the LG G4 and all these models of phones, you have laser autofocus, something known as laser autofocus. Like say for example, if I wanted to take a picture of the brother over here, it would focus on him and give me a clear picture. And if I wanted to take someone at the back, I would just click at the back and then it would focus at the back, and then the picture would be crisp and clear. But if I don't press the focus button, what will happen is the picture will be a blur. It will not be clear. Now compare that with your eyesight. I'm looking at the brother in the front now, and right after that I'm looking at someone at the back. Immediately my eye is focused at the back. Nothing is blurred for me, alhamdulillah. I can see so clearly at the back. Am I doing some focusing in my eyes to see the back? I don't have to, because it happens naturally. Don't you think this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? A great blessing indeed. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْسُوهَا. If you were to try and count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would fail miserably to encompass all of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the blessings are so numerous in number. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all to show proper gratitude unto Him. Ameen. So we need to keep our hearts free from ghafla, where we move away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to keep ourselves always connected to Allah azza wa jal. The fourth thing is that we must free our hearts from shahwa. What is shahwa? Shahwa is carnal desires. Carnal, lustful desires that make an individual tunaqidul amr, that makes an individual leave the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lustful desires. Look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about zina in the noble Quran. What does he say?
وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا.
وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even think of getting close to zina. Allah Azza wa Jal did not say, وَلَا تَزِنُوا. Don't commit zina directly. Instead he says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even think of getting close to zina. Allahu Akbar. So we need to stay away from all that which even leads to zina, the avenues of zina. This is taqwa. We need to stay away from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us. And finally, from hawa. Our hearts need to be free from hawa. What is hawa? Hawa is vain desires. Vain desires. Where we start doing things for show, for name and fame. Sometimes we give out charity to be known as a philanthropist. We go to the masjid early, pray on the first row to be known as a very righteous and pious individual. What is the point of giving out all of that money just to be known as a philanthropist? What is the point of going early to the masjid if you're doing it for show and fame? We need to be doing it solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another beautiful quote by Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. You know, I couldn't help it. I was preparing for the talk, and it's just Imam Ibn al-Qayyim's name coming again and again and again. And because he is the specialist of hearts, he talks so much about the hearts of the believers. Allahu Akbar. He states, إِذَا بُرِسَتْ شَجَرَةُ الْمَحَبَّةِ فِي الْقَلْبِ. Beautiful quote. Allahu Akbar. The ones who know Arabic will appreciate it. إِذَا بُرِسَتْ شَجَرَةُ الْمَحَبَّةِ فِي الْقَلْبِ وَسُقِيَتْ بِمَاءِ الْإِخْلَاصِ وَمُتَابَعَةِ الْحَبِيبِ أَثْمَرَتْ أَنْوَاعَ الثِّمَارِ وَآتَتْ أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ فِي قَرَارِ الْقَلْبِ وَفَرْعُهَا مُتَّصِلٌ بِسِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. Allahu Akbar. If the tree of love, now I'm sure most of you all must have thought heart therapy, it has to be something to do with love, you know? Yeah, we'll talk about love inshallah ta'ala. If the tree of love is planted in the heart of an individual. Now what love? The love for Aminat and the love for the Fatimat and the Aishat? No, no. The love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I realize that most of the sisters here are known as Aminat or Aishat or Fatimat, and that's why I mentioned it. So if the tree of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذَا غُرِسَتْ شَجَرَةُ الْمَحَبَّةِ فِي الْقَلْبِ. If the tree of love for Allah Azza wa Jal is planted in the heart of an individual, وَسُقِيَتْ بِمَاءِ الْإِخْلَاصِ. And if it is watered with what? The water of ikhlas, the water of sincerity. وَمُتَابَعَةِ الْحَبِيبِ. And following the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَثْمَرَتْ أَنْوَاعَ الثِّمَارِ. It will start to give you amazing fruits. Amazing fruits. Look at this tree. Look at how strong it is. This tree. Look at how strong it is. The wind is blowing so hard, but still it's firm. أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتْ. Because its roots are firm. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he states that tree, if you water it with ikhlas and mutaba'at al-habib, following the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, its roots will embed itself firmly in the heart of that individual. أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ فِي قَرَارِ الْقَلْبِ وَفَرْعُهَا مُتَّصِلٌ بِسِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. And its branches will reach Sidratul Muntaha. Allahu Akbar. That is the utmost boundary. After that, no human being can cross. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. It was only Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who reached it. Sidratul Muntaha. The branches will reach it because this is the power of that tree of love. Loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we talk about love, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, it is a powerful emotion. You know, you can't actually even define love. You try to find a proper, concise definition for love, you'll find that so many people have defined love in so many ways. So finally they come to a conclusion, they say, love is a mystery yet to be solved. Love is a mystery yet to be solved. Love is something that dominates the heart of an individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created all of us with this natural emotion within us that we love one another. There are many shades of love. There are many shades of love. The pinnacle, the prime form of it is to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you have love for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Love for your family, love for your spouses, love for your children, love for animals, love for one another. You have so many shades of love. But the primary form of love, the pinnacle of love, is to love the source of love, the fountainhead of love, who is Allah Azza wa Jalla. He is the creator of love. We need to love Him. And if we love Him, we will end up following Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as He Azza wa Jalla states in the Noble Quran.
قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, if you love Allah, fattabi'uni, then follow me. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is saying this, follow me, and what will you get in return? Remember, it's not a one-way street. Yuhbibukum Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you in return. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, and He will forgive you of your sins. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to work on our hearts. We need to bring in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to bring in taqwa. Because taqwa is based in the heart of an individual. This is not something that I came up with. Rather, these are from the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. At-taqwa hahuna, at-taqwa hahuna, at-taqwa hahuna, wa ashara ila sadrihi thalathan. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, taqwa is over here, taqwa is over here, taqwa is over here. And he pointed towards his sadr, towards his heart, or you can translate as chest, three times. He pointed towards his chest thrice. So from this we understand that taqwa is based in the heart of an individual. Why is it based there? Because the heart is the command center. It is the control center of all of your limbs. Of all of your limbs. You see, sometimes some people say that the heart has nothing to do with it. The heart is just a pump that pumps blood. But rather the mind is in the brain of an individual. But when you look at the Quran and when you look at the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, it begs to teach us otherwise. And that's why I'm sure most of you are familiar with the prick of one's conscience. The prick of your conscience. Say you're about to do something wrong. Say you're planning to do something wrong. Or even, you know, involuntarily you went into something that is wrong. Suddenly you will feel that prick of conscience. You know, that voice inside you telling you, my dear brother or my dear sister, this is wrong. What you're going to do is wrong. This is going to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That little mufti inside you, he tells you what is right and what is wrong. That is your heart. And that's why we say, you know, I'm sorry, my heart does not feel right. I don't feel like doing this thing because my heart does not feel right. Why do we say that? Because our heart is in control. But sadly, what happens is at times we just shun away that voice from inside and we go ahead. We go ahead. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to stay away. We need to protect ourselves. We need to build a fortress to protect ourselves from the evil one, from shaitan. Because he will try his level best to mislead us. This is his mission. He gets up every single day and he plans out, how can I mislead so and so? How can I mislead so and so? How can I lead this one astray? This is what he does. So he will try to put you into shirk. If he fails that, if he fails in regard to that, he'll try to put you in the pit of bid'ah, into the pit of kabair, major sins. He will keep on trying. An intelligent slave of Allah will study the traps of shaitan and stay away from shaitan. An intelligent slave of Allah will study the traps of shaitan and stay away from those traps. This is what an intelligent slave will do. Because shaitan will use whatever he can. What did he say? قَالَ فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. He swore by the might of Allah. Ya Allah, by your might, لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I shall lead all of them astray. Allahu Akbar. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Obviously, he cannot dare touch the believers who have ikhlas in their hearts. But the rest, he will keep on trying to mislead us. Like I said, from shirk, if not to bid'ah. Today you see so many innovations across the world. Allahu Akbar. And at times mostly related to, and certain innovations are done, they say that out of the love of Allah, out of the love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And certain innovations are even brought about by shaitan very easily by bringing about certain fears in the heart of an individual in regard to the jinn, in regard to this, in regard to that. I'm sure you are aware, and this is something sadly gripping the ummah at large all over the planet. People, the minute they are slightly affected by the jinn, they go to some voodoo doctor who quickly grabs the opportunity and takes advantage of that individual. The minute he comes in, he'll be like, yes, yes, you are possessed. There is an evil jinn. I see the presence of the evil jinn around you. I see, a lot of black magic around you. I see that you are being affected by evil eye. You must do this. You must bring me 100 eggs. Let's make one huge omelette. What do we do with 100 eggs? You can make a big omelette with it. That's what you can do. Oh, you bring me lines, you do this, you do that, I'll cure you. And also, I need this many, you know, I need $500, I need $1,000. He makes a good buck or two, as well as pushes that individual, the poor individual, who at times may be affected by the jinn. At times it can just be a psychological problem. It can be a physical sickness. But due to the wrong delusional diagnosis of this particular voodoo doctor, he also falls into the pit of thinking that someone has done black magic on me, or somebody has sent a jinn to possess me and my family, etc. Sometimes, you know, all these things, I've mentioned this before, but all these things, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, are nothing but figments, you know, of our imagination. Allahu Akbar, you know, nothing other than that. Let me tell you all a story. There was once a young boy who went out on a camping trip. A young boy who went out on a camping trip. And after the camping trip, he returns home now. And it's dark. It's raining. It's thundering. And there's a lot of lightning. And the wind is blowing and howling away. It's a funny story, but I'm trying to make it spooky and scary. I hope I didn't scare you all. It was a dark night, and now he's making his way home. Suddenly starts to rain, and now it's raining hard. And he's actually finding it very difficult to find his way down that that mountainous trek. So he was thinking, if only a vehicle would pass by, I could hitch a ride and get to town quickly. So he was on the lookout for a vehicle, but then it was a deserted road, no vehicles at all in sight. And he's making his way down this path. Suddenly, he sees a pair of headlights, you know, looming up ahead, a vehicle. So he, you know, his spirits lifted, and he quickly started to point his hand like this, you know, I want to hitch a ride. And the car comes to a stop by him. And he was very happy. How kind of this individual, he has stopped, you know, during such a night. And he quickly jumps into the car. Happily, he jumps into the car. But no sooner he got into the car, lo and behold, he realizes that there's no driver in the driving seat. I'm trying to make it scary. There's no driver. And then suddenly the car starts moving now. And the car starts to make its way. Now his heart was trembling. He was petrified. And he did not know what to do. In the middle of the night, a car comes and stops. I got into the car. There's no driver. And the car is moving. Now, whilst he was contemplating on what to do, he was thinking, you know, I'd better just get out of this spooky car, okay? And he was planning on jumping out of the car, when suddenly he saw a restaurant, a diner up ahead. And he thought, you know, he started praying to God, saying that, Alhamdulillah, you know, I can just jump out and now go in there, and there might be people inside there. Whilst he was thinking of jumping out of the car, suddenly a hand comes through the window and turns the steering wheel. And this was just, you know, crazy. He did not know what to do. And then he opened the door, and that hand turned the car towards the restaurant, and the car came to a stop. He just got out of the car, and he ran into the restaurant, and there were people inside, a few people inside the restaurant. He runs inside and he starts crying, weeping, and then telling them the whole story, you know, of the spooky car that came and picked him up, and about the car and all about the hand and all these things. So whilst he was telling the people the story, even they were getting spooked, they were getting scared. And at that point, the doors of the restaurant opened up. The doors of the restaurant opened up, and two figures, the silhouette of two figures, were visible at the doorway. And then suddenly they were all looking at the two figures. Two men came inside the restaurant, and then they said, "Hey, wasn't he the one who got into the car whilst we were pushing the car?" So you see, at times things can be just figments of our imagination. Most of the time. Sometimes you're at home, you hear some creaking noise. It could be the floorboards creaking. At times you hear certain noises. You think that, oh, maybe it could be the rustling of the trees. You see a shadow. It could just be the shadow of a branch. You're not a believer does not quickly give in to the fact that, oh, it has to be something to do with the jinn. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us so many measures to be taken for protection, such as the adhkar al-sabahi wal-masa, you read the morning evening adhkar, ayatul kursi, the famous hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, I think most of you are aware, shaitan tried to steal from the baytul mal, from the zakah, and then he ended up teaching Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that if you read ayatul kursi in the evening, the narration goes along the lines of these words, you get a bodyguard from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What more do you want? You get a bodyguard from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What if the president of the country calls you up and tells you, my dear brother, today I'll give you my bodyguard, my personal bodyguard. 24 hours, you have him with you. How would you feel? You'll feel like, wow, I've got the president's bodyguard with me. But this, Allah Azza wa Jal will appoint a bodyguard. If you read Ayatul Kursi in the evening, until morning. And if you read it in the morning, until evening. Amazing. If you feel that your house is slightly affected, read Surah Al-Baqarah, according to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Don't make your houses like graveyards. Read Surah Al-Baqarah and the devil will flee away from your house. If you can't read the whole of Surah Al-Baqarah, at least try to read portions of Surah Al-Baqarah. The shaitan will just flee away from your house. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to look at the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not leave us groping in the dark. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not leave us groping in the dark. He taught us so many things. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to work on our hearts, like I said. We need to fill our hearts with taqwa as well as tawakkul. These are two main qualities of a believer. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Noble Quran, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. The one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. He will make a way out for him from every problem. وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And he will provide for that individual from sources unimaginable. Allahu Akbar. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And the one who relies on Allah, Allah is sufficient for that individual. The one who has tawakkul, Allah is sufficient for that individual. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to be content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. At times we're not content, we're not happy with what Allah has given us. That's when we start looking at others, harboring jealousy towards others, we envy others, we hate others, we look at the houses of others, the vehicles of others, and we start to envy them. Allahu Akbar. Jealousy is a self-destructive quality that is one of the spiritual maladies as well, that ruins the heart of an individual. إِنَّ الْحَسَدَ يَأْكُلُ الْحَسَنَاتِ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ النَّارُ الْحَطَرُ. Indeed, jealousy destroys your good deeds, just as how a fire gobbles up firewood. You know, firewood in general, it's dry. The minute you light it, it crackles and the fire gobbles up the firewood. Just as how fire gobbles up firewood, jealousy destroys your good deeds. Why did you come for today's talk? Why do you go to the masjid for Salatul Taraweeh? Why are you fasting? Why are you doing all of these good deeds? You're doing it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's the point of striving and doing so many good deeds and then sitting, gossiping about others, backbiting about others, harboring jealousy, the feelings of jealousy towards others and ruining all of our good deeds? What's the point? We need to work on our hearts. If our hearts are pure, we will not harbor any jealous feelings towards others. We will not envy others. We will only think good, positive thoughts about others. We will not think bad of others if we work on our hearts. Allahu Akbar. And the minute we are content with what we have, we will be the most richest people on earth. We need to be content with what we have. Contentment is the greatest treasure a man can achieve. Contentment. There was once a fisherman who used to go out every day to fish. And he used to come back, whenever he had caught his fish. One day there was a very educated man at the harbor. And he saw this fisherman pulling his boat up to by the dock. He goes to the man and he sees that his little boat is full of yellowfish tuna. Yellow, what is it called? Yellow tuna, is it? Yellow fin tuna, okay? He looks at the man and he says, those are really nice fish that you have caught. How long did it take you to catch all of that fish? The man said, a short while. It took me a short while. I just went and I fished and I came. The man said, really, just a short while. So what do you do with the rest of the time that you have? The man said, well, I take this fish and I go home. My wife cooks it for lunch perhaps. And I spend quality time with my children, with my wife. Later in the evening, I go down for a walk by my village. I meet my friends. I make it to the mosque. I pray. I'm free and I'm also busy in a way. But I do everything very leisurely and happily. The man said, you are wasting your life. And the fisherman said, why? Why do you say so? I'm very happy. The man said, look, I am an educated individual. I hold an MBA, a master's degree in business administration from Harvard University. I can help you double, triple your profit the way you are doing. So the fisherman, curiously, he asked him, so how do you propose I do this? The educated man, the MBA, he said, you know what, I can help you. If you spend more time and if you can catch more fish, I can help you buy more boats and then we can fish even more. And then gradually you will fish so much that you won't have to sell to the middlemen. You will be able to sell to the main processor. And on the long run, gradually you will be able to open up your own cannery, the place to, you know, can foods, can fish and all of that. And then you will be able to sell fish in large numbers. You will be able to sell, you can start exporting as well. And then you won't be able to stay in this little village. You will have to move to a more grander place, maybe Singapore or maybe even America, and settle down there. And you will live a very comfortable life. And you will earn a lot of money. Then the man said, how long do you think this will take? Then the educated man said, it will take about 20, 25 years, give or take. The fisherman said, okay, and then after that what? The man said, well, after that comes the interesting part. Now your company would have established itself. You will be able to go ahead with an IPO, initial public offering, and you will be able to sell your company to the public, and you will be able to make millions and millions of dollars. The fisherman, the poor fisherman, then asked the man, and after that what? Then the educated man said, after that you can take all that money and you will be able to retire, go to a small village and you will be able to fish a little, spend some quality time with your children, spend some quality time with your wife, and then you can go in the evening and meet your friends, and then you can go to the mosque and pray. The fisherman said, well, I'm doing all of that now. Why do I have to go through that big process and come back to it? The educated man didn't have anything to say. So this is because the fisherman was content with what he had. He was happy. He went every day in the morning, caught a few fish, came back, he fed his family, and he lived a happy, comfortable life. Why go through this big, long process and end up again where you were after retiring? It's absurd. So this is the thing we need to understand, and we need to be content with what we have. Contentment, like I said earlier, is the greatest treasure a man can achieve. And the ayah that I just mentioned, the minute we fear Allah, the minute we are conscious of Allah, and the minute we bring in tawakkul, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal will provide for you from sources unimaginable. You will never imagine, just as how the birds go out in the morning and come back in the evening with their bellies full, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you. Allah Azza wa Jal will provide for you. But then of course, you have to take hold of the asbab, you must try your level best. Umar radiallahu anhu is reported to have said that tawakkul is that you plant the seed, you must plant the seed. You can't just go to the bare ground, I have tawakkul, let the tree grow. No trees are going to grow. You need to plant the seed and then place your tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal will make the tree grow. But you must plant the seed, you must water it, you must fertilize it, you must do all of that. And then you place your tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will look after the rest. I will mention one final story and then we'll wrap off inshallah ta'ala. There was once an individual by the name Hatim al-Asam. He was a very righteous individual. A very righteous individual. His name was Hatim al-Asam. So, he was an individual who had mastered the concept of tawakkul. He had perfect reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now one year, Hatim al-Asam decides to go on Hajj. So he gathers some money for his expenditure during Hajj as well as to leave back for his family. And he goes and tells his wife as well as his children, about his plan to go on Hajj. He tells his wife. The minute he told his wife started shouting. How can you go on Hajj? You are the breadwinner. If you go, who will look after us? Because in those days, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, unlike today where we, mashallah, get on a nice flight, fly over to Makkah and then finish our Hajj and come back within a month. In those days, it was a completely different procedure. They had to go for a very long period because they had to undertake ship journeys, they had to cross deserts. And at times, the journey used to be so tiring and so difficult that there was even a possibility that they would not return back to their homelands, their motherlands. So this issue was also there. So the wife of Hatim was a little disturbed and she said, if you leave us and go, who will look after us for such a long period? And she was very upset. So Hatim felt very dejected and he left the room because he was thinking, you know, I rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but why isn't my wife understanding? And he leaves the room. No sooner he leaves his house or the room, he had a little daughter. The little daughter comes running up to him and says, Father, why are you so worried? Why don't you go on Hajj? Allah will look after us. We have trust in Allah. You leave us and go. After all, you're going on Hajj. Allah Azza wa Jalla will look after us. Hatim looks at the daughter and says, how I wish your mother would say the same things. And then the daughter says, look, I'll talk to mother. And she goes and she somehow convinces the mother. The little daughter convinces the mother. And then the mother, that's Hatim's wife, she tells Hatim, okay, fine, I thought about it, and you may go on Hajj. So Hatim was happy. His joy was, you cannot limit his joy, because he was going to go and visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he prepares whatever was necessary for his journey, as well as to leave behind for his family. Like I said, tawakkul is not just to leave your family and go. That is not tawakkul. You must take the necessary measures and then place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he made adequate arrangements for the whole period of time that he was planning to go. And then now Hatim leaves on Hajj. But sadly what happened was, a famine hit the village, a drought, where they lost all of their crops, all of their provisions, and they were going through a very difficult period. The arrangements that Hatim had made all ran out. And they were now left without any food, or provisions. Now the mother loses her temper because the children were all starving. She calls the little daughter and she starts shouting at the little daughter. She tells her, she starts blaming her. She tells her, it's all your fault. You said that Allah will provide for us and you made your father go on Hajj. Now look at our situation, look at our plight. We are all hungry. We have no food. What are we to do? While she was blaming the daughter and screaming at her, the little daughter starts to laugh. The mother looks at her and says, why are you laughing? Because it was kind of like aggravating the situation. So she said, my daughter, why are you laughing? What's so funny? The daughter said, well, you know, what's so funny, mother, is that you are blaming me and saying that why we in a sense, we place our trust in Allah and Allah is not looking after us. And you're talking about our father being the breadwinner. Whilst in reality, our father was never the breadwinner. Our father was not Razzaq. Our father was never the provider. Rather, he was Akilu Rizq. He was the one eating the rizq. Allah is Ar-Razzaq. Akilu Rizq, the one who was eating the rizq has gone. But Razzaq is still there. He will provide. Ar-Razzaq. He's still there. Now, whilst they were having this conversation, there was a knock at the door. The mother goes and opens the door. Now, let's talk about what was happening outside the house. The king of that city was passing by that particular village. And whilst he was passing the village, he had felt thirsty. So he sent one of his armed forces, one of his soldiers, to go and get him a cup of water. Now this soldier came and stumbled on the house of Hatim al-Aswam and he knocks the door. So the wife opens the door and asks the man, what do you want? The man says, the king is passing by your village and he requests for a cup of water. Can you please give me a cup of water? The mother says, look at the irony. We are all starving here and the king has come to our house to drink water. And anyway, she gets a cup of water and she gives the soldier. The soldier goes and gives it to the king. The king drinks the water. And now look at the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No sooner he got down the water, he said, what a sweet cup of water. The water was so sweet and refreshing. From where did you get this water? The soldier said, I got it from that house over there. The king said, please call the owner out. I want to greet him and I want to thank him personally. The soldier now goes to the house again and knocks the door. The mother opens the door. Now what do you want? The soldier says, the king is requesting the presence of the owner of this house because he wants to thank him personally. The lady says, the owner is not here. He has gone on Hajj. Then the man, the soldier asks the lady, the wife of Hatim, who is the owner anyway? The lady, she says, the owner is Hatim. He is Hatim al-Asam. The soldier now goes back to the king and he tells the king, O king, the man has gone on Hajj. The owner, his name is Hatim al-Asam. The king was astounded. He said, Hatim? Hatim al-Asam? That righteous individual, this is his house. Allahu Akbar. And he has gone on Hajj. Then it is my responsibility to look after his family until he returns back from Hajj. He gets off his horse. He goes to the caravan and he takes a sack full of gold coins. He goes by the house of Hatim and he keeps it at the door. Then he looks at all of his ministers, because generally when a king goes, you have this entourage, the whole, all the works basically, all the VIPs, rich people, a company, right? They have an escort. So he looks at all of his friends and he tells them, if you all are truly my friends, then you will do just as how I am doing to respect this righteous individual. So all the ministers, all the righteous people, all the individuals, all his friends, they went to the caravan. They all got sacks of gold of their own and they went and kept it by the door of Hatim. And there was a little mountain by the door of Hatim now. The king says, now knock the door and you come off. The soldier goes and knocks the door for the last, and he comes off. The lady, she opens the door and gold coins cascade into the house. Gold coins cascade into the house. The minute she saw all that gold, she started to laugh. She started to cry out of happiness. And she started to dance around with her children. And she said, we have enough gold to last for generations now. We have enough gold to last for generations. And she was now looking for that little daughter. That little daughter was seated in the corner and she was weeping, she was crying. The mother goes to the daughter and she asks her, my dear daughter, it is very strange. When we were starving and when we were hungry, you were laughing. And now we are so happy. We have got so much of wealth and we are all happy, but you are crying. Can you please explain why? The daughter then said, my dear mother, a mere makhluk, a mere creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words, the king, who is nothing but a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he looked at us with a little kindness and a little mercy, and we have enough wealth to last for generations. Then just imagine if the king of all kings, Allah Azza wa Jal, if he were to look at us with mercy, how blessed and how fortunate we would be. We would be blessed in this world as well as the hereafter. Allahu Akbar. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, this is tawakkul. When you rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Azza wa Jal will look after all of your affairs. Because after all, hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel, ni'mal mawla wa ni'mal nasir. Allah is sufficient for us. He is the best disposer of our affairs. He is the best disposer of affairs. So never lose hope and trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not despair. Put all of your affairs in the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no doubt, Allah Azza wa Jal will look after you. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, I leave you all with this final piece of advice. Please work on your hearts. Purify your hearts. Focus on your hearts. Because on the day when children nor wealth will benefit you, it will be your heart that will benefit you. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. So work on purifying your hearts so that your heart will help you on that day when nothing will help you other than the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive all of our sins. May He accept our good deeds. And just as how He united us here during this beautiful night, may He unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. With that I conclude. I look forward to meeting you all in the future as well, insha'Allah ta'ala. And I leave you all by saying I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.